The light's on, that means we're on air. So we welcome all of you joining us through the window at the back there. God bless you. Hope it's been a great week. If you're in the area, we got some snow this week, and we were praising Jesus for that a while ago. And maybe looking forward to some more in the days to come. But maybe you're not in a place where you get snow. You also are blessed. So God bless you wherever you are, and thank you for joining us here this morning. How we view the world and what is important to us is critical in making it spiritually as a Christian. It's important how we think about things. I suppose some might call that our worldview. But we want to have God's worldview. We want to see life as God sees it. And so here's really what our life looks like. And we're using a lady in this illustration, but we're born. And then at the end, it's death. And that's been the way it is for all these generations. You know, there's nobody alive from the year 552. There's not even anybody alive anymore from 1850. And that's just the way it is. But then we have birth and death, and then we have all the stuff that goes on in between that. And that's the stuff we want to be pleasing to the Lord. Now, money is one of those in-between stuff things that we have to deal with in our lives. And it really shows us who we are and what we think is important. I'd like you to take your Bible, if you will, and open to Luke chapter 16. And we're going to start reading in verse 1. There's a story that Jesus told, and I really wonder if this was right out of the headlines of his day. It's possible this had happened. And he's telling them something they already maybe knew a little bit about. But his application is just fascinating. So, Luke chapter 16, verse 1. Jesus told his disciples, "There was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. So he called him in and asked him, 'What is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management, because you cannot manage any longer.' The manager said to himself, 'What shall I do now? My master is taking away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do, so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their houses.' So he called in each one of his master's debtors. And he asked the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' 800 gallons of olive oil, he replied. The manager told him, 'Take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 400. You see what he's doing? Then he asked the second, 'How much do you owe?' 1,000 bushels of wheat, he replied. He told him, 'Take your bill and make it 800. The master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. Now I think here's where Jesus picked up his commentary. And Jesus says, "For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light." He says, "I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it's gone, you'll be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? No servant can serve two masters. Either he'll hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other, and you cannot serve both God and money." And if you'll look at the passage after that, you realize that some of the Jewish leadership got really upset about that. They didn't like this teaching about Jesus. Now, it's an interesting story. It's an interesting parable. And Jesus told this parable of the unjust manager to teach his disciples that they should use their wealth for kingdom purposes. So what's going on in this passage? Well, Jesus says that a rich man had heard some things about his accountant, his manager, the steward over his house. And he had heard that he was not handling his finances very wisely. Now, I would say at that point in time, he was maybe just viewing his manager as irresponsible. He's just not doing it the way he should be doing it. Maybe he was viewing him as incompetent. He just didn't understand. I don't think at this point he was saying, my manager is dishonest, so I'm going to fire him. Just irresponsible, incompetent. So the rich man fired the manager. But before he was supposed to leave, he was supposed to give an account of everything that his master owned so that he could pass it on to the next person. Now, the manager is now very concerned because he says, I'm not strong enough to dig ditches, so what am I going to do? I certainly don't want to sit outside begging. That would be very embarrassing. So he says, I'll tell you what I'll do. So in order to make friends who would hire him later, the manager, who's now the ex-manager, calls in different individuals who owe his master money. Well, money in different forms. And so here's maybe the ones that owed him the most. He said, I want you to take your documents and I want you to change it. Instead of owing, as much olive oil as we have in the records now, let's reduce that. And he drops it down to 800. And then the other guy owed 1,000 bushels of wheat. And I would imagine in the day that was a fairly substantial amount of value. And so he said, oh, let's just change your paperwork and let's make it 800 instead of 1,000. So what was this guy trying to do? Well, in his estimation, he was saying, now, if I do this, these people are going to love me, and when I get terminated here, they will hire me. Now, I just want to get something straight out of the way here. Do you think you would hire a guy who would do something like this? I wouldn't. It's a disgraceful thing, and I would be afraid to hire him for fear he'd do that to me as the master and the owner. Well, when the boss found out what he had done, I'm sure that at first he was angry. Oh, I'm sure he was spitting nails. He was wishing he had just terminated the guy right away because he took a loss, a substantial loss in some of his accounts. But I think after his anger passed, he got to thinking that the manager was a lot more shrewd than he had realized. But the manager had done not a good thing, but he had become a dishonest thief. Now, I also want to point out, as we're working our way through this story, Jesus is not commending this guy for his dishonesty. But he's looking at the way he thought through the process and what he was using his assets in hand to do to gain in the future. And so Jesus is going to teach some points here, and we're going to work our way around this and hopefully give you something to think about on your way out today. This is what Jesus used the story to teach. First of all, be smart in the way you use this world's wealth. And Jesus said, for the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves so that when it is gone, you'll be welcomed into eternal dwellings. So Jesus' first point is, look, take the wealth that you have that is this world's wealth and use it in some way to advance my kingdom for bringing other people to the saving gospel message so that they're born again and then When we're all together in heaven, they're going to be like friends around you and grateful for what you gave to them. Use this world's wealth to advance God's work on earth. That's a good first point. And be smart in the way you use this world's wealth. And then secondly, he points out this. Demonstrate that you can be trusted with a small amount. Verse 10 says, whatever or whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if I give you a little bit, make sure you use it the right way. Because I can't give you more if you're not. And then thirdly, we're going to wrap around and talk about these some more. He says, if you're faithful in handling the wealth of this world, you can be trusted to handle spiritual riches. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? Boy, what he said here just stirred up the Jewish leadership. And you can read that later in the chapter. But it's interesting here in verse 11. Did you notice that there's two different kind of riches you can have? There's worldly wealth. How much worldly wealth do you have? Not enough, right? Okay. Worldly wealth, that would be one kind of wealth that Jesus is talking about here. And then true riches. That would be the other kind. Now the question is, and you know, the Holy Spirit, I think this morning, wants us to carry off from here the relationship and understand the relationship between worldly wealth and spiritual wealth. And to understand that God is using worldly wealth to teach us lessons about real wealth. Okay? The door to this topic, I should tell you that the other week in Psalms, we were studying Psalm 73. All right, class, who wrote Psalm 73? Asaph, okay? And Asaph was really upset because he looked around at rich people and felt like they were just, they were doing so much better than he was as a God follower. He's sort of saying, what's the point of following God? I'm poor, I have more troubles, and he goes through his list there, and why should I follow God? And then he said, I suddenly realized that they're on a very slippery path. And so we were talking about that, and I was going to bring up some more principles that day about finances, and I felt strongly at that moment God wanted us to move it forward and spend a Sunday like we are now. But Asaph is saying, the wicked have it so easy, but I don't as a follower of God. And Jeremiah echoes that later on in Jeremiah 12. He says, why is the way of the wicked always prospering, and why do all the faithless live at ease? And he's pointing at himself, going, I'm a God follower, and look at the mess my life is in, and the trouble I have, and so on. Worldly wealth, spiritual wealth, true riches. I think we have to sort of define what those two things are. What is worldly wealth in God's perspective, and what is true riches in God's perspective? And I think that we have to go to Matthew chapter 6, and this all under the title, Why Does God Let the Wicked Prosper? Let's go one more slide here. Remember when Jesus said this? Sermon on the Mount. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. Now right there we have our definition of what is true riches and what is fake riches, we'll say. So I think that Jesus is going to tell us that fake riches are treasures that you have on earth that might be destroyed by moths. Did you ever have a a moth or a bunch of them get into your closet and just start eating holes in things? You have any problem like that in Florida? I think we used to have some issues now and then. Or where rust destroys. Remember how those old cars used to just rust out? If you lived in the north, they rusted on the bottom from all the salt. And if you lived in the south, they rusted on the top because of all the sea spray and ocean mist and whatnot that would go across the coasts. And so, and then we're always worried about thieves. Why do banks have safes? Why do you probably have a safe in your house or someplace hidden? Because we worry about thieves. And so Jesus basically says, you know, if you've got treasures, you sure don't want to store them down here on earth because it's not safe. And the biggest thing, and he didn't say it, is you can't take it with you. You die, all that money, all that worldly wealth, all that junk in the garage, in the basement, and everywhere else on the property, it stays. So it's not real wealth. But look at the other definition we got going here in green. You can put treasures in heaven, and there nothing is going to destroy it, not moth, not rust, and there are no thieves in heaven that'll take it away from you. My dad used to say heaven and Kingdom Age are going to be really cool because you can lay your pocket knife down anywhere and come back in a year and somebody's either put it in lost and found or it's still there because there will be no thieves to steal anything. Isn't that going to be a great day? But that would be true riches because you're putting the treasures in heaven, so when we die here, we leave all the fake stuff, but we go to our treasure, which is in heaven. And so all through our lives, we're doing the things that make that treasure grow more and more and more. So spiritual wealth is that which remains forever. And it can take so many different forms. Now, I want to go back to where I was. Why does God let the wicked prosper? Why does he give them wealth? Well, as I watch them, it helps me to understand the difference between worldly wealth and true riches. And so God wants us to operate in the realm of true stuff, true riches, stuff we send on to heaven. Well, what are some of those things that we can do? Take your Bible again and go back to Matthew chapter 10, because I think here's at least part of the answer for us. Matthew chapter 10, we can use the stuff we have here, and that is an investment in eternity and in heaven, and so treasure can be put in heaven. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 42. In fact, let's go back. Let's go back to verse 40. And he's sending out his disciples here to be preachers and street teachers, I guess, street preachers. And he says, "He who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives the one who sent me." And then verse 41, "Anyone who receives a prophet because he's a prophet will receive a prophet's reward." So how is it that we put up true wealth in our bank account in heaven? Well, if there's a prophet, we help and speed on his work. And, you know, we have offerings through the year here at the church where you can give toward missions. And in a very real sense, when we give to that, we are encouraging and helping to send out men and women and families who are doing the work of God all around the world. And so in the day of passing out rewards, we get some portion of their reward or something similar to their reward. And then he goes on to say, "And anyone who receives a righteous man because he is a righteous man will receive a righteous man's reward." And even the smallest thing we do adds up into some sort of heavenly treasure. Look at verse 42. And if anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones, because he's my disciple, I tell you the truth, he will certainly not lose his reward. Now, how long does it take to do that? To get a cold drink out of the refrigerator and give it to somebody that needs it? Not very long. Jesus said, I saw that, and it's going to be rewarded. And so there's all kinds of ways that we can earn and invest in eternity and have true riches. So we ought to use worldly wealth to make eternal gains. God also gives us, why does God let the wicked prosper? To demonstrate that we can be trusted with real wealth. You know, use the small stuff. If God gives me worldly wealth and I spend it on myself in inordinate ways, and then I get proud and arrogant that I'm really something because look at what I've made or gained, then I'm demonstrating that I can't really be trusted with real spiritual wealth. My dad taught me a lesson about that when I was somewhere in elementary school, and I don't remember what grade. It was one of those things you really don't want to remember anyway, but there was a school bill, and it wasn't very much, and I think Dad had given me a dollar bill, and he said, now go down to the office, and whatever the secretary's name was, give it to her toward this bill. The bill was 95 cents. Not much money today, but it was a lot more back at that time. And so I did. I took it to school. I gave it to the person that was supposed to get it, and I got a nickel back. Now, I didn't really think very far ahead on that one because I stuck the nickel in my shirt pocket. You know, it's just a loose shirt. I should have put it in my pants pocket because what happens if it's in a shirt pocket? Well, I was playing with some guys, and we're jumping and running and playing ball and throwing things. And when I got home, Dad says, where's my nickel? That nickel was not there. He said, what'd you do with it? I said, I put it in the pocket right there. He said, Rob, why'd you put it in your pocket there? Why didn't you put it in your pocket down here? So, you know, it was a reminder that you're responsible, and I learned a good lesson off of it that day. I think in the future after that, he trusted me with more money, and I was laughing this morning as I was going through this because he trusted me enough to loan me some money when I needed my first car, and he got it back. So all those lessons about money, that's a good thing. So God gives us worldly wealth to see if I can be trusted, and that's important. Thirdly, I think to see if we'll be good stewards. That's in verse 12 there. Can we be trusted with it? Will we use it wisely? And then also, fourthly, to see which I will serve. And this is all coming out of Luke 16. What will I serve? And he puts it up there. And if you serve money, if I'm using my money for myself or just to gain a lot more money, then my God is my money. On the other hand, if I'm using my money for God's projects on earth to advance his cause on earth, then it demonstrates that God is my God. And so all of us, as we're spending our money and using it, that's what we're determining. I'm serving money to gain money, or I'm serving God and I'm using my money to serve him. And that's an important worldview perspective. I want to use my money for God. So God lets men prosper to teach us. He sets up case studies for us, if you will. Let me just throw out some things to think about. We can learn by looking at people that have a lot of money. What do men gain with fake riches? Well, they get big cars and big houses and yachts and vacations and all kinds of really amazing things. But you know, they don't get peace. I think Zacchaeus was a really rich guy, but that short guy didn't have any peace at all in his life. And that's why I think he wanted to talk to Jesus. Sometimes having prosperity leads you into all kinds of struggles in the family. Remember the guy that came to Jesus and said, "Jesus, please make my brother split the inheritance with me." Somebody was trying to cheat somebody, and Jesus said, "Who made me the arbiter between you?" That's right. The law didn't make Jesus the arbiter, but he was trying to find somebody to be on his side. We ought to be observing, what does riches really bring to rich people? And I think we'll find out it doesn't bring peace, security, good relationships, nor any of that. What do men lose with riches? And there's a lot of things you could list there as you think about it. We could study the question, how do the unrighteous rich handle their riches, and how does it affect them? And, you know, here's the rich young ruler. This guy had a lot of stuff and power and position and a lot of fake riches. But it didn't help him make the right choices, did it? How do the righteous rich handle their riches, and how does it affect them? And we have a case study in Job. In Job 31, he talks about, God gave me this money, and I used it for this, and for this, and this, and this, and this. That man was doing the right thing and storing up treasures in heaven. He was taking his worldly money and using it in the right way to get heavenly riches and treasure. How do the unrighteous poor handle their lack? That's a good question. Observe people. And you'll find most of the time complaining. I don't have this. I don't have that. I deserve more. But on the other hand, how do the righteous poor handle their lack? And many times you see contentment. And you read the Apostle Paul, and he says to one of the churches, boy, there's times I've not had enough food, I've not had enough to drink, I haven't had enough clothing to keep me warm. But he says, I've learned how to be content in every situation. So he says, it doesn't matter if I'm poor, if I'm cold, if I'm hungry, if I'm thirsty, I'm still contented. And he'd have never learned that if he'd have had a whole bunch of stuff piled up. So we've got to learn to observe and learn from riches and fake riches and what it does to people in their lives. I think the conclusion that God wants me to come to is this. Psalms 49, verse 20. I bet that's Proverbs. A man who has riches without understanding is a wild beast. So if you have fake riches and you really don't have any spiritual basis in your life, he says you're just a wild beast. On the other hand, 1 Timothy 6:6 says, godliness with contentment is great gain. So if you have a lot of wealth and you're content, that's a great step forward. If you have little wealth and you're content, that's a great step forward too. Why do we spend so much time going after false riches, which ends up being fool's gold? Moths can eat it. It rusts away. Thieves can steal it. Why do we emphasize that as being so important? So, God wants us to understand the difference between worldly wealth and true riches. I think, let's go past this. God lets the wicked prosper because it reveals the troubles that prosperity brings to the wicked. And there's so many different ones. You know, we look at rich people and we think, oh my, they've got it so easy. No, they don't. No, they don't. Troubles of the wicked. Well, it might be they are feel guilty about how they got it. Their money. There's this terrible problem, too, that when you get more and more and more, it's not satisfying. Remember a guy in the Old Testament by the name of Solomon who had everything? I mean, if anybody was filthy rich, it was him. And yet, he wrote that book, and his theme song was, Vanity of vanity, empty, 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 empty. Now, if you have everything and you're still empty, what's the benefit of having everything? There's a lot of unfulfillment that goes along with riches. And then there's always fear and insecurity. Proverbs talks about in 23:5 how wealth can go so quickly. And I remember, was it 08 or 09, we had the stock market just... And we were in a church with a lot of really wealthy folks, and boy, that Sunday after the crash, of course, most of their money had dropped like a rock, and there were a lot of long faces coming into the church that day. I'll never forget. They're just shaking their heads. It's gone quickly, all that wealth. I didn't lose everything, and I'm sure it's rebounded by now, but it comes and goes quickly. Proverbs 27:24, it does not endure forever. That's another one of those things that say you can't take it with you. Psalm 49, riches cannot make a man endure. James 5:2, riches keep slipping away. Job says you lie down wealthy and you wake up poor. We sort of understand why he said that. So there's a lot of fear and insecurity that goes with having money. There's also a lot of foolish spending. Do you know the median salary of an NFL, that'd be the National Football League, the median salary of an NFL player is about $860,000 a year. Folks, that's $140,000 short of $1 million a year. You think you'd like to try to live on that? That'd be nice. Do you know that players after 5 years in the NFL have an average net worth of minus $500,000? Think about that. How much money came in and how much they spent. And so there's rich folks, their trouble is a lot of times it's just foolish spending. Some years, while we were in West Virginia, there was a man who had won the lottery, and it caused all kinds of grief in his family, all that money, because everybody in the family wanted some. All the friends he ever had showed up wanting some, and it wasn't too far down the road, I think, that he had had things stolen from his property because they wanted the share of the wealth, too. And it runs in my mind, there was one of his family members couldn't take it and committed suicide. Having riches is not all it's cracked up to be. So there's the terror of others wanting it and trying to get a piece of it. And then also the friendships are fake. Remember the Luke 15 story of the prodigal son? He goes off to the far country and, man, he's got money and he's throwing parties and he's got friends and the money dries up and the friends go away. They're looking for the next person with money. So you never know if your friends are really your friends or whether they're just after something else. And then, two, money makes you think funny sometimes. And I ran across a story this week of a family, the Wendell family of New York. And you can look us up there in Google and other places. But... an article about them said that one of America's most miserly millionaires was John G. Wendell. He died in 1915 at his home in New York City. And seeking to keep their inherited fortune in the family, Wendell and five of his six sisters remained unmarried. They wanted to keep it in the family, so they weren't going to get married and have to share the wealth with any in-laws or outlaws anywhere. And it says, his biographers, he installed such frugality in his sisters that when the last one died in 1931, it was found that although her estate amounted to more than $100 million, she never had a telephone, electricity, or an automobile. Her only dress was one she made for herself, and she had worn it for nearly 25 years. Now, let me just say this. $100 million in 1931 is a little over $1 billion today. So if you had $1 billion and yet you wouldn't pay for a telephone, and you wouldn't, and it says they owned a huge section of streets in New York City back at the time. But nobody could do business with them because you couldn't catch them. They didn't have a phone number, and it was just hard to find them. And, you know, I'm sure if you had $1 billion today, you'd be buying an automobile that was pretty nice. Somebody should say amen. So wealth does something to your brain, I think. It twists it in ways it shouldn't go. Well, then why does God give a lot of fake riches? It exposes the danger of the riches. Proverbs 11:28, whoever trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will thrive like a green leaf. Or as the Living Bible says, trust in your money and down you go. Trust in God and flourish like a tree. I like that. There's no security in it. And I bet you're saying to me, you know, Pastor, that word sense, false sense of security, it's spelled wrong. Is that the British way? Because I pulled that offline and I looked at it and I said, I think there's something wrong there. S-E-N-S-E, it should be. Riches give you a false sense of security because you're really not secure with it at all. And then secondly, riches make one spiritually insensitive. And there are a lot of rich folks who are going to end up in hell because true riches weren't important to them. You know, Revelation, the church at Laodicea, very few rich people are concerned there about their spiritual matters. You say, I'm rich, I've acquired wealth, and I don't need a thing. But you don't realize that you're wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. You really don't have anything that counts, Jesus was saying. Here's another one. Riches make spiritual decisions really difficult. And here's the rich young ruler. He wants to be a part of God's kingdom. But yet, because he had the riches, he couldn't make up his mind. Well, I guess he did make up his mind. He said, Jesus, I'd rather have riches than go your way. And he walked away sad. That's what riches do to us. Riches make spiritual decisions difficult. And then sacrificial generosity, it makes it almost impossible. And Jesus told the story about the bite, the two little coins that the woman gave. And you know, that's a fascinating thing because if I understand it, the Jewish offering plate was not passed at synagogue, but there was like a horn came out of the building, and then this metal tubing went down inside, and there was a bucket on the floor. So if somebody came along with coins, which is what they had, and they dumped the coins outside of the wall, and they're going ding, 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 just bang. So when you gave a lot of money, everybody around you knew it. And this lady comes up, and she takes two coins that she has, the smallest coins, and it goes ding, 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 boom. And the disciples are probably standing around going, boy, that rich man just gave a whole lot of money. And Jesus said, no, he didn't. This poor lady did. Because when it comes to a percentage, she gave a lot more. She gave everything she had. The rich guy still had enough money left over to go to Moonlight. The poor lady didn't even know where her next meal was coming from. Riches then also exposed to greater temptation. Jesus says, you're rich, there's going to be a lot more opportunities for you to sin. It's a danger. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money, and that's the key, isn't it? The love of money is the root of evil, all kinds of evil. And some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Let me hurry. Riches stir up foolish and harmful desires. 1 Timothy 6:9. Riches tend to bring pride. And it seems many times as you read the testimonies of people rich, it's like, I'm really good, man. I developed this plan, and I'll sell you my book on how I wrote down that I was going to do it, and I put it all together, and it all came together, and I'm rich. It's all me, and there's a lot of pride that goes into it. Riches do tend to make us a lot less generous. You know, statistics show that poor folks often give a higher percentage of their income than rich folks. That's really true. It's a staggering thing. I remember several years ago, this is a good ways back now, but a celebrity gave several million dollars. I mean, it was a huge gift to some charity. And the news media was just talking about that for days and praising that person on and on and on. It was such a generous gift. But you know, I decided, okay, I need to see what kind of percentage we're talking about here. Because I know a lot of Christians give 10% of their income or more. And so I looked it up, and I looked up their net worth, and I looked up their income for that particular year. And guess what? That huge multi-million dollar gift was less than 1%. It wasn't that big of a gift at all, probably in God's eyes. We have to be really careful because riches can corrupt our kids. And then riches can also bring God's opposition. Habakkuk 2, verse 9, woe to him who builds his realm by unjust gain to set his nest on high to escape the clutches of ruin. So there's so many dangers. Go after the real wealth, the real treasure in heaven, not what's down here. Well, remember that money is an article which may be used as a universal passport to everywhere except heaven, and as a universal provider of everything except happiness. It doesn't do what we really think. One writer said, money is a form of power so intimately related to the possessor that one cannot consistently give money without giving self. Nor can one give self without giving money. When a man gives money to a cause, he inevitably gives a part of himself, for his money is definitely a measure of his toil and talent. He supports with his money what he really values. Look at a man's budget, you can quickly see what means the most to him. And then somebody else has said, money's like dynamite. It'll destroy the possessor if it is handled in the wrong way. Pretty important stuff, and I wanted to talk. So I think God would say to us today, be really smart in the use of our assets that God has given to us. We're going to answer for it someday, and we can benefit so much if we use it in the right way. Father, thank you so much for the lessons of the text, and what an incredible thing. I pray that here as we're living between our birth and our death, and we're working on all this in-between stuff, that we might be really wise in our use of money. Thank you, and may your blessing be on your people to be wise in this day and this hour. We come in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.